Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is September 15th, 2016. Turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get your machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. Please, the phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number, which is 316-619-4886, which, by the way, folks, I was sidetracked turning it down so it didn't go off during the program, but you can call me on my cell phone for an emergency. You can find the updates with with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, email address, and our mailing address at our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, prophecyhour.com, you'll see the first thing you'll probably notice after you get down in the main column is a lot of news, because we put the latest breaking news there, because I believe all news really belongs to prophecy. But if you look to the right, you'll find links to everything that we have, including the archives, and the very first one is to click on how to listen to radio. Anyway, if you just want radio archives alone, try messiahsbranch.com. And, of course, you can find End Time Radio by Messiah's Branch on Stitcher, on iTunes, and several other places, as well as YouTube. You can check out branch.podomatic.com. Now, this is our main archive site, and this is where I get most of my stats from. It's smartphone-friendly. In fact, at branch.podomatic.com, they have an iPhone app and an Android app on Google Play. I also challenge you to share these programs with at least two or three other people. Remember, prayer requests can be sent by United States Postal Service and email with your return address. And if you email, you don't have to put your return address, but if you put your return address and or your phone number to call you back, it's very important. These requests will be taken to the Wichita Mission Church, anointed with oil, prayed over, and sent back to you at your request with no solicitations for any kind of a donation. We are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, so please pray about supporting airtime. On another note, I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Bonn, Germany, Frankfurt, Germany, South Africa, São Paulo, Brazil, Paris, France, imagine that, Westminster, London in the United Kingdom, Oslo, Norway. You know, I noticed some of these places, they have three names instead of like the United States. Anyway, of course, cities in the good old United States, such as where? Denver, Colorado, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Portland, Oregon, Chandler, Arizona, Tampa, Florida, Toledo, Ohio, New Orleans, Louisiana, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which still remains the largest group of listeners, at least when the radio programs go to podcast later on tonight. Now, prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will nor guest will, Father. So please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth and understand the truth. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, amen and amen. Well, our guest's been on with us before. The last time our guest, Daniel Thomas Lancaster, was on, we talked about a new book he had written called What About the New Covenant? If you never got that book, you should really get it. You can find it at First Fruits as I Am. Daniel is the educational director with First Fruits of Zion, the author of the popular Torah series, Messianic Jewish Commentary on the Torah, Prophets, and the New Testament. He's authored several other books through First Fruits of Zion, including Restoration, Returning the Torah of Moses to the Disciples of Yeshua, or well, it says Jesus. He travels extensively as an international speaker in the field of Messianic Judaism and pastors Beth Emanuel, a Messianic Jewish synagogue in Hudson, Wisconsin. Daniel Lancaster, I'm really to have him on with us today, and we're going to talk about his book, From Sabbath to Sabbath. Welcome now, Daniel. Are you there with me, Daniel?
For having me on the air with you again. It's nice to be back with Messiah's Branch.
Well, I'm so glad to have you, brother. And, you know, first thing I want to ask you about is, well, tell them where they can find First Fruits of Zion. That's a major thing.
You're going to be able to find First Fruits of Zion and everything that we have to offer at www.ffoz, that's F-F-O-Z as in First Fruits of Zion, .org. And so that's where you can find all of our resources, our books, lots of free teaching online, a lot of great resources about Messianic Judaism, because we're all about Messianic Jewish teaching for Christians and Jews.
Amen. First thing, I had to notice there was something new over there. It looked new to me. Before we get into your book, what is this unrolling the scroll? That looked really interesting.
So that's a Torah club. Unrolling the Scroll is a Torah club that offers commentary on each of the weekly synagogue Torah readings. You know, we start the new Torah cycle with the festivals. This Sukkot, this fall, will be starting in Genesis 1-1. And over the course of a year, over the course of 12 months, the synagogue divides the entire Torah of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, into 54 distinct readings, one a week. We do about one a week. And so what we do is, with Torah Club, we study each of those particular, you know, week's worth of readings from a Messianic Jewish perspective. So that's what Unrolling the Scroll is. It's the first in a series of commentaries on the Torah.
You know, for a lot of folks, just so they understand now, you know, is it, you say Messianic Jewish teaching. You know, to me, I just believe that's biblical teaching. Is there a difference?
Well, Messianic Jewish teaching comes from the perspective of Messianic Judaism, and Messianic Judaism is essentially that Jewish believers in Jesus. So we're talking about Jewish people who have become believers in the revelation of Yeshua and the New Testament. However, they're still practicing Judaism. We're still part of the larger Jewish nation, the larger Jewish religion. We understand the New Testament to be an extension of that which was given in the old, and carries on.
Well, amen. And, you know, that's actually what I mean by biblical. So one other little thing. Was not the first century believers Jewish, of course?
Right. So that's another way that I like to describe Messianic Judaism. Messianic Judaism is the modern reemergence of that original Yeshua sect, that Jewish faith of the early Jewish believers, the apostolic community. Now, of course, there are many Gentiles in the Messianic Jewish movement of the first century, just as there are many Gentiles, like myself, in the Messianic Jewish movement in the modern era. But when we're talking about Messianic Judaism, we're really talking about the religious impetus of the New Testament community.
Amen. We vaguely brought up feast coming in, and folks, we are headed into the feast this next coming month. And today, though, we're going to talk about a book called Sabbath to Sabbath. And the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is the first feast listed in Leviticus 23. Well, Daniel, I really love the book. I guess that just opens the door. Where do you want? Let's go.
Okay, so, well, this is an exciting book for me to write as well, From Sabbath to Sabbath. I am Sabbatarian myself. My family has been Sabbatarian. We raised our children Sabbatarian. My wife and I have been keeping the Sabbath for 20-some years. And so it was. It's a book that I've always wanted to write. I wanted to write a book that was not only about how the Sabbath hasn't been abolished. That's certainly a strong emphasis that the New Testament doesn't abolish the Sabbath. Yeshua didn't come to do away with the Sabbath. So I wanted to include all of that to make the argument for the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is still enduring and it's still ongoing. But I also wanted to point out that the Sabbath is not just for Jewish people. Yes, it's a commandment for the Jewish people, but all of God's people have a share in the seventh day, in the holy day. And so I wanted to create a book that would cover all of that, and not only that, but would also explain the story to the average reader, explain the story of how we lost the Sabbath, how the church wandered away from the Sabbath, and how Sunday became the de facto day of worship in the Christian church.
Well, amen. And I figure this is a real great time of year to do this because, like I said, it's listed as the first feast. A lot of people don't realize that it is indeed a feast. Even I know a lot of people have been in Torah for years, and I say, yeah, it's the first feast. And they go, oh, yeah, it is, isn't it? They don't even understand it. So a little on that.
That's right. So if we look at Leviticus chapter 23, which is, of course, the classic calendar of God's appointed times, his Moedim. So the very first Moed, the very first appointed time that's listed there is the Sabbath day, the seventh day, day of rest, God's holy day. Now, a lot of times people think that, you know, the annual festivals that only come once a year are probably holier than the Sabbath because the Sabbath is more often, it's more regular. But from a Jewish perspective, it's just the opposite. The Sabbath is the holy day. It takes priority over all the other holy days except for Yom Kippur. On the Day of Atonement, we do fast when it coincides with the Sabbath. But otherwise, the Sabbath is the priority of the appointed times of the Moedim, the festivals, as we call them, the feasts of the Lord.
Well, amen. I started keeping Sabbath first. It took me a while to learn that, one, indeed, that I needed to keep the feast, but the hardest thing about learning how to keep the feast was learning how to keep the feast. The Sabbath was a little bit simpler, and now our family's been keeping the Sabbath for 27 years, and I believe that we didn't start getting blessed until then. So is there a blessing for keeping the Sabbath?
You know, a lot of people will tell you that there's a blessing for the Jewish people to keep the Sabbath, but there's no blessing for the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. And that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the Sabbath day itself is blessed. In fact, the Sabbath is the very first thing that God blessed and set apart as holy. Both of them, blessed and holy. And that, what does it mean that a day is blessed? That means that the Sabbath is blessed time. So just by setting the day aside and entering into the holiness of the Sabbath day, you're entering into God's blessing. He's already put his blessing on it. It's already there. It's just waiting for us. Likewise, we read, you know, plenty of passages such as those in Isaiah about the foreigner who comes to take hold of God's covenant and to observe his Sabbath and how he will be blessed and he will be counted and numbered among the people of Israel and how his prayers will be received, his burnt offerings will be received in the house of the Lord. And that's a matter of a biblical statement of the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the blessing that's waiting for the Gentile believer, or the Gentile, who comes near to the Lord and keeps his Sabbath.
Well, amen. So then, in a Torah observant community, so to speak, then everybody, whether they were a stranger or who they were required, would be required to take part of a holy day, right?
Well, in such a community, in a Jewish community, right, you would have different levels of observance regarding the Sabbath because there's different particulars. So perhaps you would have Jewish people who are more strict about certain laws regarding ceasing from work, resting on the Sabbath, and so on. But nevertheless, here's the thing. The Sabbath is the only day of worship on the table in the Bible. You know, of course, every day is a day for worshiping the Lord, but I'm talking about a day unto the Lord. That's the Sabbath. It's not as if the New Testament came along and said, well, let's start another day of worship for Gentiles, or let's have another day of worship for people who are Christians and followers of Jesus, or something like this. That wasn't even within the view of the apostles. They had no idea, no notion of such a thing.
Well, I think you could probably define it like you did in your book. You talked about Yeshua and talking about tell them about the Sabbath being made for man and not for the Jews.
Well, that's a good point. For example, and this is in the context of a discussion in the Gospels about whether or not it's permissible to heal on the Sabbath and whether or not it's permissible to alleviate human suffering on the Sabbath. And our master, Yeshua, takes the position that it certainly is permissible to do so on the Sabbath, even if that violates the Sabbath, because compassion for a human being should take priority over a ceremonial law. That's his point in all of those Sabbath conflicts. And then he makes the statement. He says, after all, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so I made the point in the book that he says the Sabbath was made for man, that is, for a human being, for human beings in general. He could have said, yes, the Sabbath was made for the Jewish people, not the Jewish people for the Sabbath, but he said the Sabbath was made for man. And we see that the Sabbath exists from before the Jewish people were even a nation, that the Sabbath is the very first institution of godliness, the very first institution of religion whatsoever, of revelation of God, is because it's there since the seventh day of creation, after the six days of creation. It's right from the beginning of humanity's story.
Well, and a radio talk host usually shouldn't ask a question he really doesn't know the answer to, but I'm going to ask you this question because I'm not sure how you would touch on it, but a lot of folks, because I've ran into it with this calendar thing, this moon calendar or whatever, and some other people, and they tell me, well, there's no way the Sabbath that we observe, once a week, would be the same Sabbath that stretched clear back. What do you think?
Well, that's another point that I do make in the book, is that the reason we know what day the Sabbath is that the Jewish people know what day the Sabbath is. And the Jewish people have been continually keeping the Sabbath and, continually knowing what day of the week it is since Mount Sinai, since they received the law, the commandment to keep the Sabbath, since the manna didn't show up on the Sabbath. They know what day the Sabbath is. Now, here's the thing. You might think, well, that was a long time ago. Maybe the Jewish people have forgotten since then. Maybe they strayed into apostasy. Maybe there were times of idolatry and they got off beat or something like that. But here's the thing about that. We're talking about the simple, simple equation of numbering the days of the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday in our vernacular. Now, it's possible that I might wake up in the morning and forget what day of the week it is. It happens from time to time that I think it's Thursday when it's actually Wednesday or something like that. But it's very unlikely that both my wife and I simultaneously would forget what day of the week it is. It's almost impossible that my entire family would forget what day of the week it is. And it is absolutely impossible that the entire community that I live in would all simultaneously forget what day of the week it is. So there's a continuous witness, a living, abiding voice, a continuous witness to the Sabbath day that exists with the Jewish people. And the truth is, you don't even have to go all the way back to Mount Sinai. This chain only has to go back to the days of the New Testament, because surely our master, Yeshua, knew what day the Sabbath was. And there's been a continuous progression of Sabbath keepers keeping the day once every 7 days ever since then.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I totally agree with you. And that's the same thing that I used in my arguments over feast days, was that, surely Yeshua couldn't have been wrong. He wouldn't have been crucified on a day that didn't fulfill, the Passover, right?
Right. Right. Yeah, and we have, the same when we have these calendar disputes and you have these, Gentiles coming along and saying that they know how to keep the calendar, know how to read the Jewish calendar better than the Jewish people, the biblical calendar better than the Jewish people. That's really the kind of arrogance that Paul is warning us against in Romans when he says, that we shouldn't become arrogant over the natural branches. And Paul says very clearly that the Torah was given to the Jewish people, the oracles of God is given to the Jewish people, and that these things are then, therefore, mitigated through the Jewish community. We find that in Deuteronomy 17, that the Jewish court has the authority to interpret the Torah, and that would apply to controversial things such as what day of the month it is, what month of the year it is, what day of the week it is. Because if you don't have some sort of unity, some sort of forum for unity like that, you'll have just chaos, and your religion will very quickly disintegrate and split into 36,000 Protestant denominations.
Yeah, amen. Let me see what time we got. Okay, I really don't want to go deep into this question yet, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Just for the record, a lot of people out there listening say, oh, well, they're putting the Sabbath over. You should. Keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath, is that going to save you?
Well, obviously, you having read the book, you know the answer already, that we're not talking about a salvation issue here. And I want to be clear that we're not even saying that it's a sin for a Gentile not to keep the Sabbath. We're not even saying that because, there's the Sabbath is a sign between God and the Jewish people. What we're saying is that there is a blessing for anyone who keeps the Sabbath, that there's a blessing in the experience of keeping the Sabbath day. So it's not a salvation issue, not at all.
Yeah, absolutely. And, of course, I knew the answer to that because of reading the book, but I knew the answer anyway.
Right, of course.
But we have to ask the question. So a lot of people think, well, that guy must be dumb, and he doesn't know anything. He's always asking questions. Well, that's my job is to ask questions.
That's right. You want to make sure that you don't miss any bases.
Right, absolutely. But you'd be surprised at how many people do point to say that to me. But anyway, yeah, it's a really blessed book. It's called Sabbath to Sabbath. We've got just about a minute before break. So, again, tell them about the website and tell them, about something that's really good over there for them to look at.
Right. So if you come to our website at www.ffoz.org, you can find every day almost, we're putting up new articles, new information, and that sort of thing. But you'll also be able to access a catalog of teachings that we've put up there for anyone to download and to open. And so you can get to that through, once again, it's First Fruits of Zion, www.ffoz, that's F as in Frank, F as in Franco, as in Oscar, Z as in Zebra, .org, and that's where the website is for the ministry.
Yeah, absolutely, folks. And when this goes to podcast later, you actually could probably find it on my website now, but it will definitely be wherever there's podcasts of this, you will be able to find a link to this website, a direct link, especially on prophecyhour.com. But we're going to go and be back in 3 minutes.
All right.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. We need your help for food, clothing, over-the-counter medications, Bibles, and all sorts of things. Because believe me, the poor are just as hungry for Yeshua as anybody else is. And probably, you know what, even more so. Because, you know, that when they don't have all these things to rely on and fall back, they go to prayers of faith. So anyway, supporters certainly can do that. But I need to talk to you about something else with the Mission Church. You know, we give the rides to the poor from the north part of the city to the Mission Church. We use an old 92 Ford bus for this, and while it's rickety and bangety and all that, and barely no heat and has no air conditioning, it's served the father really, really well for about 9 years now. And, of course, we've been doing this. This is our 17th year. But for about 9 years, we've had this bus. At the first of the spring, it broke down. You know, we've been trying to fix it to no avail. I have a son who's a mechanic, and we replaced. It keeps acting like something electronic, and we replaced practically all of the electronic things on it. But still, it's got a problem. It'll run real good, and then all of a sudden, it'll start missing out. The last thing that we can check out is the computer. If it isn't a computer, I have no idea what it is. We might have to replace it. Can we fix it? Maybe, if we had the funds to do so, but we lack even the $300 that it takes to try the computer to see if it works. If the computer doesn't work, folks, we really need to pray a miracle in for this bus, because it is a big part of our ministry. People need to get there. The weather's starting to turn bad. Rain, it's soon going to turn to snow, so on and so forth. And we are the last hope for so many. So if we have to replace it, I've been looking around. It's going to take $3,000 to $4,000 to replace the bus. And it serves, it does about half of our Mission Church work. So please pray about it. You know, we get no help from the organized churches or government agencies. It's only people like you folks that support us, that we're now in our 17th year, that make this Mission Church work. You see, when we were told that, we were even told that the support of Israel stops people from donating to us. Imagine that. We are, so to speak, the weirdos down the block who keep weird holidays and support Israel and take care of those, well, homeless people. Well, they don't realize we're taking care of the homeless and poor, and even suit and tie people come there sometimes for prayers. Yes, we care for the people, minister to the people in a part of town that most people don't even like to drive through after dark, and some of them won't drive through it in the daylight. So why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer. Treat it as family. The second, beyond that, we have no set guidelines like programs. People walk in the door and ask for what they need. That's the rule. If we don't have it, the way to fill the need, we pray it in. This is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church, so that they'll send people to us. Yes, you see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. Remember, that are the weirdos down the block. We are the very last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. The Father notices all donations, no matter what size. But what size donation is the best? Ones that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, pray about donating to radio, because, again, we don't sell anything, and we rely on you to keep us on the air. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com, prophecyhour.com. And now we're talking about a wonderful book called Sabbath to Sabbath, and we're speaking with Daniel Thomas Lancaster. Are you still there with me, Daniel?
Yes, I am.
Well, amen. I guess we start this part of the program off. I wanted to talk about how the Sabbath is really the blessings of it. There's so much of it in there. But I want to tell the people, you explain to the people, because this is a prophetic show, so to speak, and people tune in here because they want to know about Bible prophecy. But the Sabbath is prophecy. Can you explain?
Sure, yeah. So there is a very important prophetic side to the observance of the weekly Sabbath, to the seventh-day Sabbath. And this is something that comes all the way back from the days of the early rabbis, and even as far back as the days of the apostles. It's the idea that the Sabbath represents the Messianic era and the world to come. And that's why the Sabbath falls on the seventh day, because the rabbis said, just as there will be 6,000 years until God's redemption, and then there will be 1,000 years of the Messianic era. Likewise, there's 6 days and then the Sabbath day. And so the Sabbath itself becomes a picture of the coming Messianic era, that 1,000-year millennium that we speak about, we hear about in the book of Revelation, and that we're looking forward to. It's the Messianic era that our Master Yeshua refers to as the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he came preaching the kingdom of heaven. It's all about the Messianic era. He said, seek first to enter the kingdom. Well, every Sabbath is a little foretaste. It's a little foretaste of the kingdom. So every time we keep the Sabbath day, it's actually like we're taking part in biblical prophecy. We're getting a little taste of that
wonderful Sabbath. Amen. Wonderful Sabbath. Yeah, and, you know, there's, I wonder, you know, the disconnect, I think, on the Sabbath and the new millennium is, you know, brother, we're still dealing with so many Christians out there that, you know, just think it's all over with when Yeshua returns, that, you know, just instantly we're all gone off the planet and they miss the essence of what's coming.
Yes, I know. It's sad. It's sad because they're not only missing the prophetic essence of what's coming, but they're missing the whole thrust of the message of Yeshua and the apostles. When you don't believe in a coming kingdom on earth, you're kind of missing the point of the gospel. The gospel message was, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent so that you enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that was the whole thrust of the message. And if we say, well, there is no kingdom of heaven on earth, except, you know, whatever we call it now, there is no coming kingdom of heaven on earth, then we're kind of missing the whole point.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, those, I guess it's kind of like this. You know, when I read my Bible, I read it from an unchurched point of view. Mm-hmm. And so it made it easier for me to grasp. What do you think?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. You know, and it's no coincidence that most of the people who have been what theologians call Kilius, that's people who believe in a 1,000-year era messianic reign that's coming in the future, most of those people are also Sabbatarians. And most Sabbatarians, in fact, all Sabbatarians that I've ever heard of, are also Kilius. They're also believers in that future 1,000-year reign. Whereas most people who are amillennial, that is meaning that they don't believe in the coming kingdom of heaven, are also a-Sabbatarian. They are not Sabbath keepers.
Right, right. And it's such a shame for people to miss out on it because, you know, I like what the Father said. He said that he would know his people by those who kept his Sabbath. Care to talk on that just a little bit?
Yeah, so, well, the Sabbath is a sign of God's people. It's a sign between God and Israel, specifically between God and the Jewish people. But he didn't establish another sign for another people. It's not as if, you know, people think, they think that, well, you know, the Sabbath was for the Jews and Sunday is for the church or Sunday is for the Christians. Well, not so. That's not how it went down. There is only one people of God. You know, we're all going to be one people. You know, there's Israel, the Jewish people, and then greater Israel, the nations that are under the Jewish king. Likewise, there's only going to be one calendar. We're all going to be keeping the same calendar in the kingdom. And moreover, there's only going to be one Sabbath day. It's not as if, you know, Messiah's going to come back, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to keep the Sabbath with his Jewish friends on Saturday and then go to church on Sunday.
and amen. Don't get me wrong, folks. I don't mean to, I'm not laughing at anybody in particular, but, you know, even the thought of that, Yeshua keeping 2 days is just, you know, why would he have one for Jews? And what, because everybody's going to be as one. You know, even that you should be able to see from your New Testament. Let alone, aren't the Gentiles grafted into Israel then?
Yeah, grafted into Israel. It's not the other way around.
Yeah, it's not the other way around. And that's the problem that we see so much of. That's what we call replacement theology.
That's right. And that's called replacement theology. So, you know, a lot of times people say, well, we're all one new man. I have a friend, a Messianic rabbi, who says, why is it that the church whenever the church teaches about one new man, that one new man is always a Gentile rather than.
Yeah, I agree. We've been handed a lot of traditions that, you know, shouldn't have been that way. But why did the Sabbath change? I guess we could go there. Why did the Sabbath change?
Sure. So, well, just in a nutshell, you know, to put it very briefly, when the Gentile church started to drift away from the Jewish people and to break off, really, from the Jewish people, they were still observing the first day as a remembrance, a memorial, of course, of the day that the Master rose, the day of the resurrection. The Sabbath keeping became a mark of who's Jewish and who's not Jewish. This was even enforced by the Roman Empire. The Empire would look at it and they'd say, if you keep the seventh day, you're Jewish and you'll have to pay these taxes and you have to endure persecution and so forth as a Jew. So there was a lot of disincentives for those early Gentile Christians in the 2nd century, 3rd century, and so forth, to distance themselves from the Sabbath day. But, you need a day. You need a day of to give to the Lord. And so the first day became the natural substitute. Then when the church councils convened and Emperor Constantine made the ruling that we are to have nothing to do with the detestable Jews, and that's actually quote unquote on his part. That sort of clinched the deal, I guess.
Yeah. And for the record, Constantine was a sun god worshiper until his so-called conversion, and I'll say so-called. And so he already worshiped on the venerable day of the sun, I think he called it, didn't he?
Well, it makes the transition a lot easier, that's for sure, that you already had some reverence of the first day in the Roman Empire.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, I find us with some time left, about at least 10 minutes. Why don't we brush on these coming feasts that are coming? Why should we keep the feast?
That's a good idea. So I could make all of the same arguments for keeping the Sabbath as for keeping the rest of the festival, since, as you pointed out when we began this conversation, the Sabbath actually is one of the festivals, one of the appointed times of the Lord. It says in Leviticus 23, these are my appointed times, and then he goes on to give us a list. And the list is, of course, we're thinking of the annual festivals, such as Passover and Pentecost, or, you know, Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Sabbath is listed right there along with these other festivals. So you might say, well, okay, I'll keep the Sabbath, but I'm not going to keep these other Jewish festivals. I don't think these other Jewish festivals have anything to do with Christians. But the reality is that the early believers, just as they were keeping the Sabbath, they were also keeping the festivals. And so we see, for example, all through the Gospels, we see Yeshua and his 12 disciples making pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, then back to Galilee, up to Jerusalem, back to Galilee, always around the festivals, to keep the festivals. Well, of course they're keeping the festivals. They're Jewish people. They're Jews. That's what they're going to do. But likewise, as we move out into the book of Acts, we see that the festivals are also informing us in the book of Acts. Even Paul is hurrying back from Ephesus in order to arrive in Jerusalem on time to keep the festival of Shavuot and so forth. So it's part of our New Testament heritage. It's part of our heritage as disciples of Yeshua to keep the festivals. But there's also a prophetic aspect to the festivals that should be very interesting to every disciple of Yeshua. Every disciple of Yeshua should be excited about the festivals and keeping the festivals, because as Paul says, they are a shadow of things to come, and they show us the shape of Messiah. That means that each of the festivals, each of these appointed times, is like a rehearsal for redemption, just as Passover was a rehearsal for the death of the Messiah and the resurrection of the Messiah, just as Pentecost was a rehearsal for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so too, when we're looking into the fall festivals that are about to start in a few weeks, mm-hmm. We'll start with Rosh Hashanah and the Festival of Trumpets. That's going to be a rehearsal for the day that we hear the trumpet. And when we come to the Day of Atonement, the Day of Yom Kippur, which is considered the Day of Judgment in Judaism, that's like a rehearsal for the final judgment that's coming on us. And we come to the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot. That's a rehearsal. This is the great celebration, the great festival. It's a rehearsal for the coming Messianic era and the coming kingdom. So we see our eschatology, our end times, is kind of laid out in blueprint form by the festivals themselves.
Well, you know, folks, these three festivals, while all the festivals are prophetic, the first have been fulfilled, but these others will be fulfilled when he returns. And they paint a picture. All of you folks that think you want to know about Bible prophecy, if you don't know about the feast, then I'm sorry, you just aren't going to probably get it right about Bible prophecy, because his coming and the kingdom, everything is embedded in these feasts. The season of our joy. Tell us a little more about what we do at season of our joy. What is that all about?
Season of our joy. You're referring to the Festival of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles.
Sure.
Okay. So the Bible calls it the season of our rejoicing. Why is it the season of our rejoicing? Well, Sukkot is the most joyous festival. It was a pilgrimage festival. It was a seven-day festival during which the children of Israel were to live in little booths. That's the Hebrew word of Sukkot, is Sukkot. We translate it as tabernacle sometimes. So they're to live in little booths. It's like camping out with God. To live in these little huts outside of their homes as a remembrance of how the Lord had them living in booths and huts when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so that's the idea of Sukkot. But this festival is, since it comes after the harvest, it's sort of like the harvest festival. It's like the capstone of the agricultural year in ancient Israel. And it had an association, therefore, of feasting and rejoicing that was already, you know, intact there. Just, I suppose you could compare it sort of to like Thanksgiving here in the United States, you know, because that's also a harvest festival.
Right. But it's like Thanksgiving expanded to 8 days. Well, 7 days in the last great day.
That's right. And there was a rule with the tithes that we read about in Deuteronomy that you were to keep a second tithe after your first tithe. There was a second tithe that was to be set aside for you to spend on whatever your heart desires for the Festival of Sukkot, to make the festival special so that everybody should rejoice and everybody should have a good time. So it's as if God's throwing a seven-day party with the Festival of Sukkot, and he's inviting everybody to come. And he really is inviting everybody to come. Sometimes we call it the Feast of All Nations because we read about in the prophecies of Zechariah how all nations will ascend to Jerusalem in the Messianic era to keep the Festival of Sukkot. And so those of us who are keeping the Festival of Sukkot this fall, those of us from the nations, we're getting a head start on Bible prophecy. We're getting a head start on the Messianic era by keeping the season of our joy, the Festival of Sukkot, here and now on this side of the Messianic era.
Yes, amen. And it's so wonderful, you know. We always, my wife always said, if it wasn't for the Sabbath, I wouldn't ever get no rest. That's a fact. And then it's the same way with Sukkot. Because at Sukkot, we leave, we go someplace. If it wasn't for Sukkot, I wouldn't have a vacation.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. If it wasn't for the Sabbath, your wife said she wouldn't get any rest. But another thing that the Sabbath is there for is that the Sabbath is special time to spend with God. If it wasn't for the Sabbath, I wouldn't have extra time to pray, an extra time to study, an extra time to learn God's Word, that focused time. That's what the Sabbath is supposed to be about. It's holy time. It's God's day. And likewise with the festivals. These are God's appointed times. They're his appointed times to meet with us, to meet with his people. And so we use these days to break away from the regular, the mundane, the ordinary, and enter into the holy, enter into a little sanctuary in time is what I like to call the Sabbath and the holy days, as if you're entering into a physical sanctuary in space, but not in space. This time, we're entering into a holy place in time. the Holy Sabbath day, the holy festivals, in order that we can experience a little bit of God's presence in this world. In this unholy world, we are setting aside a little bit of holiness.
Yeah, amen. Personal, I won't ask you if you go travel on it, but I'll just give the folks a minute of what we do. Well, like this year, we're going to probably travel to Oklahoma to a big feast down there where people gather from all over the country. And we'll be listening to Messianic speakers, and there will be teachings and a lot of just fellowship. And it'll just be all about, you know, it'll be all about Yeshua is what it'll be all about. And that'll be for 8 days. And so we'll be, when we come out of it, we'll be spiritually renewed and ready to take on the world for the next year. Back to you.
That sounds great. Yeah, up here in our community, everybody builds a little booth in their yard, and we visit neighbors, and we spend 8 days just enjoying each other's company and having special services and special meals together, and just spending time fellowshipping and really enjoying the Lord together for the season of our rejoicing.
Well, amen. I'm glad that you live in a community where there's others that are like that. I live in a little farm community. You know, and we're the only weirdos around here that they refer to us as, oh, those Jews. They don't get it. I've lived here 27 years, and they still call us those Jews. They don't get it, no matter how many times I've explained it to them. So I quit trying to explain it. But we're just those Jews down the block. But so we do travel someplace, you know, to be with people. But, you know, we will build a booth in our yard. And I know one, I'll give you a funny little joke, and then it'll be about time for us to wrap up. One year, my wife and my two daughters were out gathering. They went out and gathered a whole bunch of wild flowers and things and put them in the trunk of the car and brought them back. And we were decorating the Sukkot. And here comes a police officer. And I went up to him, and I said, well, yeah, can I help you? You know, it's always a friendly community. And he says, well, I need to look in the trunk of the car. I said, well, what for? He said, well, there was a report that your wife and these two girls were out in the ditches, and they were picking marijuana. and I just started cracking up, and I took him. I said, come on, let me explain it to you. And you know how hard it is to explain Sukkot to a police officer that's from Kansas in about 2 minutes, you know? He left scratching his head and laughing. But, you know, we'll never forget it as long as we live. We were out picking marijuana. No, that doesn't look like marijuana. Anyway.
That's a priceless story, and I'm probably going to have to retell that story a few times myself.
You can tell it as many times as you want because it's true. It's absolutely true. It's one of my favorite stories. Well, anyway, brother, I really enjoyed the program with you, and as again, and I'll keep watching on your books and things, and I'll nab you one of these. Well, wait a minute. Next year, for sure, I'm going to want to get you because you're writing a book about the feast, aren't you?
That's right. So a lot of the conversation we've been having about the festivals will eventually end up in a book, God willing, with God's help, and that'll be the next in that series to come right after From Sabbath to Sabbath.
Yeah, and folks, remember, that is the book, From Sabbath to Sabbath, and you can get it at First Fruits of Zion. Give them the address one more time, and then we're going to have to say goodbye and shalom, brother.
Yes. I want them to go and look us up at www.ffoz.org, and that's F as in Frank, F as in Frank, O as in Oscar, Z as in Zebra, stands for First Fruits of Zion. That's the name of the ministry, FFOZ.org.
All right. Well, brother, you be blessed, and thanks for being on. Goodbye and shalom to you.
All right. Shalom.
Shalom. Well, folks, that was Daniel Thomas Lancaster. His book is From Sabbath to Sabbath. It's a wonderful book. It's not a salvation. You're not going to go to hell if you don't keep the Sabbath, but there's reasons for keeping it. And if you want to be prophetic, you need to study about the Sabbath as well as all the feasts. The feasts are coming up next month. And I will say one thing to you also, that whenever there's a feast time, you're always supposed to remember the poor, just like on the Sabbath. You're supposed to remember the poor. That's why we give the first meal that we started to give to the homeless and poor is on late Friday afternoon. We want to make sure they've got a good meal before they go into the Sabbath. And that was the meal and the way that Father put it on my heart that I would start, or we would start, not I, we, my family, Messiah's Branch, would start feeding the homeless and poor was on this, was just preparation and Sabbath. Anyway, remember to pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church, and we really need help with this bus. If you're somebody out there that has one, maybe that you could donate to us, or maybe you've got the money to help replace it, or you want to help try and fix it to see if we can fix it, pray about it. But remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. How can you, if you're saved, how can you not be a blessing to others? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that Father, that you would bless them, and that you would keep them, and your face would shine upon them. And Father, please be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.